was just going to hang up. Thanks. How you doing, Todd? Thank you for the response. At least someone's paying attention. We're getting there. I owe the class an apology because I hadn't paid any attention to the lesson holders in the foyer and discovered on Wednesday that. Huh? They're telling. Okay, yeah, it's back there. And I discovered that we were completely out of lessons. My apologies. I have now put in lessons 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. So if you need, we're in lesson 9 today. If you need a lesson, they are available in the foyer. And I will try to get some more of the complete series put together so that those are available also. Okay. Thank you, Stephen. So we've been having a discussion, and we kind of got off, imagine that. We got off a topic a little bit last week, which is fine, by the way. That's not a complaint ever. These are all things that we need to be discussing and talking about. And so I don't have a problem with that at all. But we were talking about Jesus giving the disciples an illustration. What was it that he used for his illustration? Do you recall? We're in Luke chapter 12. It's actually verses 1 through 59, but in Luke 12. What was the illustrations that Jesus used that we were talking about last week? Do the birds toil? Don't worry about anything. You've been given everything. In what context? And this is where our discussion was. Okay. Spiritual. In the context of our spirituality, what is it that we need? The answer is nothing. God has given us everything that we need that pertains unto life and godliness, right? That's the context of what Christ is talking about. He isn't saying you don't have to have a job because God's just going to miraculously fill your refrigerator with food or your freezer with meat. Well, wouldn't that be nice nowadays? That's not the context. The context is talking about spirituality and the things that we need in our spiritual lives. We don't have to worry about them. God has already provided them for us. So that's the context of what we're talking about. We got down to question 7, and where we're talking about who is said to seek after the things of the world. Who looks after those kinds of things? Whose concern is about food and all of those things? Look down at verses 28 and 32. Okay, verse 32 says, "The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment of condemnation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." That's not the verse I was looking for, is it? Where's the one I was looking for? Is it 31? 30. No. We're in Luke chapter 12. Is it 29? That's the one, that's the contrary. Yeah, 29 and 31. 29 says, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign. But that's not still not the verse I was looking for. Oh, what am I doing? I'm looking in Luke chapter 11. Hey, that might help. I've only been looking at my Bible for 62 years? Ouch! Yeah. Okay. Now that we're back where we need to be, me. And look, you know, I was trying to be inclusive. I don't want to be exclusive of anybody. I'm being PC, and that might be the first time in my life. Okay. So who seeks after the things of the world? The nations of the world. They don't care about God. And what does the man of God seek after? Yeah. Nona's answer is, too often it's some of the same things that the world's seeking after. What it should be are the things of God. So that kind of catches us up to where we're supposed to be. We're going to open our class with a word of prayer. And Mike, can you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Okay. Lesson 9, and we're down to question 8. There are some copies of Lesson 9 in the foyer if you need one. So, when the Lord returns, which servants will He bless? Those that are watching. Those that are ready. Connect that now to the discussion that He has just had. Telling the disciples, don't fret over the things of this world. God will take care of everything you need spiritually. It's the evil, wicked generation that looks for the things of this world. It's the man of God who seeks after God. Connect that answer, those that are ready, up with that whole discussion that we've just had. Who are the ones that are ready? Spiritual? Is that what I heard? The faithful. Those that are making the effort to do what God wants them to do in their lives. That doesn't mean on occasion. It doesn't mean every now and then or when the mood strikes us. It means 24/7. We've been talking about this in Hebrews on Wednesday night. It's a theme that goes throughout God's Word going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Solomon says it. The whole. And take out the word duty. It's not there. That was put in by translators. Ecclesiastes 12. The whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. James?
Well, our perfect example is Christ. He didn't live to be obedient to God just on occasion. He lived to be obedient to God every single moment of His life.
Yeah. And that's our great example. That's what's under discussion. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Christ is coming again, folks. It really doesn't matter what we choose to believe right now. I can believe that he was the Son of God, or I can believe he was the biggest fool to ever walk the face of the planet. It's not relevant. Christ is coming again. Period. When that happens, the choice that I make now will determine my response then. Will I be one of those that are caught up in glory with him? Or will I be one of those that are condemned eternally for my choice? But here's the point. Regardless again of the choice that I make right now, when Christ comes again, what will I do? I'll fall onto my knees and proclaim Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and give him the glory. I can't help it. That's the difference between faith and knowledge. I can choose to not have faith. It's awful hard to choose not to have knowledge. Knowledge is a constant. It's just a fact. I can beat my hand on this table all I want, saying that it's foam rubber. But eventually I'm going to have a bloody knuckle because the fact doesn't change. I'll never forget. I don't know if I told this story. When I was a kid, just shortly after we moved up here out of L.A., Mom and Dad got into a discussion over where something was down south. Mom pulled out a map and showed my father on the map that she was right. Verbatim quote, and I'll never forget it, "Map's wrong." Okay? That's denying knowledge. That's not faith. What'd you say, James?
She's never heard that before.
Yeah. I don't do that. But you see, that's the difference between faith and knowledge. I have faith that China's there. I have knowledge that Italy's there. I've been to Italy. I've never been to China. So everything that all the evidence points me towards people today, we, all of us, have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's faith. It's what Hebrews tells us. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But when Christ appears in the sky to take us home, our faith becomes knowledge. Okay? What we need to be doing is living and acting today, just like our faith is knowledge. And that's what Paul tells us. We know. Okay? So when Christ comes, the servants will be blessed are those that are ready and faithful. Questions before we move on. We're now in Luke chapter 13. If we could have somebody please read verses 1 through 9. Luke 13, 1 through 9. I'm going to turn the page, make sure I'm there.
Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down."
Okay. He starts off with a discussion, and he says, on the occasions there were some present who reported to him, Christ, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. I am going to confess my ignorance. I didn't look this up. Does anybody have... what's this talking about? Okay. We all have a task on me first. Let's figure out what this verse is talking about. Did Pilate go out and have a battle with Galileans and then mix that blood with the sacrifices of the Jews? Or did he kill some Jews at the same time he was killing Galileans? I don't know. A lot of speculation there. But let's all, some of you that are real quick on your phones, I notice there's a lot of heads down and fingers going, let me know when you find it. Because I'm kind of curious as to about what that's talking about. Anyway, Christ says, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Obviously, the Galileans were killed. So Christ is saying, is that why they... And this is a real important point for us in our understanding of what happens to us today. The question Christ is asking is, were these Galileans slain because they were greater sinners than any other of the Galileans? So that's his question. What do you think? Were they?
It's the same problem we talked about in Hebrews when the writer of Hebrews comes back and he says, you think you've done these things or you're being punished because God has lost, you've lost faith with God. But in fact, look at Christ and what went through with Christ, and he was then the closest and the most obedient person to ever walk on the face of the earth.
Yeah. This is the important point. Go ahead, Stephen. Sorry. Okay. So some sort of a religious uprising that Pilate then put down by force. Okay. Sounds plausible to me. Okay. But coming back then to the original question, which James was talking about in Hebrews, brings up the same concept. Do we go through the circumstances of our lives that we go through today because we're sinners? That's a trick question. Not trick. But in some sense, the answer to the question is yes. But in some sense, no. If I'm feeling persecuted by the authorities, maybe it's because I'm a criminal. Okay? That's not God's fault. That's my fault. If I'm having financial trouble, but it's because I gamble all my money away, that's my fault. So in a sense, the life that I'm living is bringing on the calamities that I'm facing. But you know, sometimes we just go through some issues and problems that have no relationship at all to our lives. That's not our fault. That's what Christ is saying. The Galileans that were killed, it wasn't that they were any greater or lesser sinners than any other Galileans. They just were. And circumstances happen to all of us. So that's the point. Oren?
So, I just want to clarify. We sin by choice.
By choice? Oh, okay. We don't sin because we can't control it.
So it seems like one of the sins is a sinner, which has some Calvinist mysticism in it, in fact, original sin. But rather, we sin because we choose to sin. So the question then is it possible not to sin? So the possibility not to sin seems to connect with the one of faith to make a choice to be holy. As he is holy.
Mm-hmm.
So the chance of us suffering for doing wrong, right, is pretty high, right? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of that. So that sense. So can I read what Peter says about this topic? It's really, really interesting. So in 1 Peter, in the chapter 3, starting at verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and in fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if the will of God to suffer for doing good than for evil. So if you suffer because you do evil, you've got no complaint. And if you suffer for doing good, it's to your benefit. So there we get to that error saying, why do we sin? Right? It's not because I'm a sinner, because I choose. And even when bad stuff happens to me, and I'm talking about persecution stuff, not cancer, not heart attack, not loss of a job.
Yes.
Right? That may challenge you in a sense. But that is a persecution for the sake of the Lord. Now, granted, there are some in this building, I know, that have restrictions on what they can do freely at the workplace.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I still don't consider that much of a persecution, really.
No, I understand what you're saying. The context is spiritual in nature. It would be wonderful had God promised us that we would have to go through the same trials, financial, disease, family, what you pick it. It's not, okay? But God doesn't promise that. I'll make this statement. You can argue with me about it later. I don't think God really cares in the context of what Gil is having to go through in this life. What God cares about is in the context of how do I respond to what I'm going through in this life. Do I blame God? Do I maintain my faith? Do I continue to do what He wants me to do? Or do I walk away? See, it's my response. We're all tested in different ways, but our response has to be the same. Faithful obedience. Stephen.
There's a little book called Job that might talk about something.
Had just a few things in it, huh? Yeah. I agree.
So you can see everything that happened to Job can happen to man today. And it comes down to, again, how do you react to it? God said, Job's going to be faithful. Do what you want.
Yeah. Now, here's where it really gets into... Oh, sorry, Nora. Yeah. All we have control over is how do we respond to them. And you're right. James?
Interesting to raise up Job because that's the very book that they would go to show that personal disaster was a result of personal sin or what they thought. Because some of the verbiage in that book talks about the righteous are not perishing.
Mm-hmm.
They're not destroyed. Only those with iniquity are destroyed. And so they would take that as an aspect of the way I'm feeling, the way the things that I'm going through in a destructive manner are a result of the type of life I've lived. And Jesus is obviously showing them that that is not the case at all.
Yeah. So here's... Oh, go ahead, Todd.
Believe that disease. seasons were passed because sin of the parents were there. They believed that if you caught a disease like Job's friends, believed it was his fault.
Yeah.
Becoming a father because of sin in his life. And it's not. And Jesus corrected them and said that this, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.
Circumstances happen. So that's the discussion that we're looking at in verse 2. Now follow this discussion down. Jesus says in verse 3, unless you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. We use this verse quite often when we're giving verses for the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent. Context of this verse has nothing to do with the plan of salvation. It has to do with telling the Jews they need to turn back to God. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, in principle, it applies. Just point of note there. He says, do you suppose that these 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? And he just continues to make the same point. Verse 5, he says, again, unless you repent. Now, he begins to tell a parable about a fig tree. Go ahead, Stephen.
Well, I think there's a difference, too, because they're asking Jesus in verse 1 about these Galileans whose actions caused their death, probably.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Shows that circumstances just occur. Okay. What was the parable that he told? What's the parable of this fig tree? Because this is another really important point. The tree's been in the ground for at least 3 years. I'm not a farmer. How long does it take fig trees to produce? Well, that's the point where I'm heading. I think fig trees are it before you get production is about 3 years, isn't it? Okay, so that means we're talking a minimum of 6 years, because this farmer has expected this tree to be producing, and he's given it 3 years. Okay. That means in year one, his expectation level was that it be producing. This fig tree is not producing. If you're any kind of farmer at all, how long do you give a tree that doesn't produce? Eric?
I can tell you with almond farmers, on the third year, they get what they call a ghost harvest. Mm-hmm. A very small amount that they can harvest. But by the sixth year, the trees are fully mature and should be completely giving off what they
Yeah, for pit fruit, peaches, and those kinds of things. It's like you start getting a ghost fruit the second or third year, not all that great. Yeah, second year. And then after that, you're going to get production. Go ahead. Correcting you when you're wrong or being a greenskeeper. Yeah, so here's the point.
Was that right with you?
Yeah.
I had a crazy moment.
Yeah, yeah. We'll talk about it later. So the point then behind Jesus' parable is what?
Jewish nation.
How does that fit? And start doing what? Producing. Yeah. There has to be something happening with our lives. In principle, or in context, he's talking about the Jews. Absolutely. In principle, What's the application? I'm sorry. Kim, you had your hand up. Then we'll go to the application. Okay. When you talk about fertilization, we're talking about feeding.
Correct.
Okay, so we've got two scenarios we're looking at. One is the context. He's talking to the Jews. The second scenario will be an application. Stephen, you had your hand up. Yeah, custom, and you see it every now and then going along the highways here. You'll see a vineyard that might have olives planted along the edge of the row. They use them as windbreaks. Fig trees in that area were also used the same way. So he may very well have had a fig tree planted at the end of each row. That was not an uncommon practice. Eric? Three, maybe three and a half.
Such a powerful introduction into the world was he when he began healing people and forgiving them of their sins. How could it go unnoticed that these things were happening?
Yeah. I have a question. As we get into the contextual part of our discussion, was Jesus speaking to individuals or was he speaking to the nation of Israel? Say yes. Yes. He was speaking to both. Here he's speaking to the individuals that are listening. But the context of his discussion is the nation of Israel. Israel had wandered so far off that Jesus is telling them as a people, you need to repent and come back to God. Now, the only way a people can repent and come back to God is if the individuals that make up that people choose to do so. Go ahead.
Your comment's interesting that Jesus really only spoke to the people in a great number that I'm aware of on the during the parables in the area.
Sermon on the Mount. Yeah.
We know he's talking to the disciples and those that were following. What leaders may or may not have been with him, I don't know. But I think you're right. I think as we progress through the ministry of Christ, we see more and more of him talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, even members of the Sanhedrin. So he starts with the people saying, okay, let's get the people going. Now let's go talk to those that are steering the ship and get them to turn the ship in the right direction. None of it worked. That's the point. None of it worked. So in the context, Jesus is saying, you Jews, you need to be fed, fertilized, so that you have an opportunity to grow. What fertilization would have been used to feed the spiritual nature of the Jews?
the old law. Jesus said, you've gotten away from the old law. This is a discussion that we've already had, isn't it? Where they were accusing him of casting out Satan by Satan, doing his miracles by Satan. Jesus says, you don't get the old law. You're taking it and perverting it and making that law. And that's not law. You can't do that. You'll be condemned for that. And now we're back to that discussion. You need to be fed. Still have the opportunity to grow. Okay? I saw a hand. Stephen. Yeah.
Paul didn't make his defense to try to convince those who he was talking to. He listed his genealogy and his pedigree in the Jewish nation for those Jews that would read his letters and say, wow. So,
yeah.
But when Jesus is talking to the people, he's feeding them. He's not trying to convince them, he's trying to feed them.
Yeah.
Religious leaders, he's not trying to convince them, he's feeding the people.
Thought. That brings us down to, and it's a great segue, thank you, verse 8. Somebody please read verse 8 for us again. The owner of the vineyard, looking at this non-producing fig tree, says, why is it still there? Rip it out. Get rid of it. His vineyard man says, now let's be patient. Let's try fertilizing it. Then if that doesn't work, then we'll take steps. Why is that the important point? Go ahead. No, that's my question. You're not allowed to ask that. Yeah. John?
I think he's talking about, you know, giving up on people too soon, perhaps, because originally it was, well, if all these things happen to them because they're sinners, right? And I think you have that thought sometimes, well, is it because I'm instead of, well, let's fertilize it. In other words, let's give it the word.
Yeah.
And let's be patient with it.
Yes.
I think it's interesting that there's an intercessor here for the unfruitful. It wasn't automatically cast out, burned up into the fire heat. There is an intercessor, just as we have an intercessor.
Did everybody hear that? Interestingly, there is an intercessor in this verse. Someone who is standing between the master in the non-producing fig tree, someone who was there to plead the case. How many times can you think of, through the scriptures, where we see God making a decision, I'm done, I'm going to wipe them out, and an intercessor steps in? A lot. Abraham did it. Moses did it. Those are just the two I can think of. Who? Huh? David? Okay. You see the point? That is the principle that Christ is talking about right here. I almost get the implication from this that God was ready to wash his hands of the Jews. And Christ says, wait, let me try. Now, I'm not that speculation. Take it as such. Todd?
Is this question, is this before the fall of Jerusalem? Is this before the fall?
Before the destruction in AD 70? Yes, this was written prior to that. I don't think so. I think that by the time of Christ's death on the cross, that it was already written in stone that the Jewish nation and religion would be gone. That was the... Is that... But I do think that we can see some implication in the fact that it took 70 years before the nation of Jerusalem was completely destroyed. That, yeah, maybe God is saying, okay, turn back, come back to God. We had James and then Eric.
I think if you take the points that Stephen and Eric are making, you have the victory as Israel, the 3 years being Christ's ministry, as was pointed out, he went to save those people first. The repentance was what he looked for first. It wasn't until a certain point in time when he said that it was now his time, which was at the feast, when he went and said, I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. And he declared that in front of the whole people of the nation of Israel. At that point in time, then we shifted now from the redemption and the repentance of the people to the condemnation of the leaders, because it was no longer going to be about that peace, even though that was so important. He now needed them to kill him, and so those things were set in motion to make that happen.
Yeah. It's hard to really fix a definite chronology, but I do think that we can see that actually once Christ was born, Israel was on the way out. The nation of the Jews, the religion of the Jews was on the way out. Eric?
To Karen's point, what do we know about parables? What's the definition of parables? An earthly example of a heavenly principle. So I think very, very astute.
I've got a very astute wife. Hints. Or last comment.
I'm totally love to dive into parables, and I know I see a lot more in them than I think Eric's point than what you're being taught. But it is interesting. It doesn't say, to Stephen's comment, that a fig tree was planted in the vineyard. It wasn't a bunch of fig trees in the vineyard.
We'll go there. That's next week. Okay.
Do you see the point? The vineyard could be something other, and Christ will deal with that. Other sheep have I, not of this fold.
So write the thought down. This is the contextual discussion. Next week, time's up, we're going to talk about the application or the spiritual application of the discussion, which is where you were headed. Yeah. Thank you very much for your discussion and attendance.